As we come to consider the Word of God in advance of the Lord's table, would you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. We've been considering this Gospel of Luke for some time now, and we are in that passion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself has been betrayed by Judas. He has been arrested by the chief priests. He has been denied by Peter. He has been rejected by the Jewish council and turned over to Pilate. And we come to that scene now in which we find Jesus Christ himself declared innocent three times by Pilate, the Roman governor. Not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. Deserving of nothing, not even death, in terms of having to be condemned, and yet finding that he is now turned over to be crucified. The text that I want us to consider today is verses 18 through 25. We considered it last Lord's Day, as we considered this Roman trial, that the heaven-sent Son of God is rejected by the Roman authorities, rejected by the chief priests, rejected by Herod, and rejected by the crowd. All of them holding the Lord Jesus Christ of no account and showing a basic contempt for him. And the section that I read and that we considered, I want to consider now as we anticipate the Lord's table. And that is verses 18 through 25. I want to consider one other party in this whole proceeding, not one who was very active in it, but one who was a beneficiary of it, and that is Barabbas. Hear the word of God, verses 18 through 25, and then we'll pray. But they cried out, that is the crowd and the chief priests, saying, "Away with this one, and release for us Barabbas." He was the one who had been thrown into prison for a certain insurrection made in the city and for murder. And Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again, but they kept on calling out, saying, "Crucify, crucify him." And he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has this one done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. I will therefore punish him and release him." But they were insistent, with loud voices asking that he be crucified, and their voices began to prevail. And Pilate pronounced the sentence that their demand should be granted. And he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come before this text, this historical record that has been given to us by Luke, Lord, of a real trial of the real Son of God, Lord, one who was sent to save men, and now at this place and at this scene, rejected by men, held of no account and no esteem, yea, esteemed stricken of God, this one, Father, and yet declared not guilty, Father, innocent as he was, and truly so. Father, we come to consider this text, and we pray that you will give us wisdom as we see the Son of Man going to the cross, the gallows, condemned, innocent and holy, and a man himself guilty, set free. Father, we thank you for the mercy of the Son of God, the Lord being crucified, Lord being condemned, we ourselves are redeemed. We ourselves, in a manner far greater than Barabbas himself, are set free. Lord God, as we come to this text, I pray that you will grant me grace to declare it in a faithful and clear way. And that, Father, you will give grace to every hearer here to receive it as what it truly is, the Word of God. And that, Lord God, you in your mercy and in your compassion would encourage us, Lord, that we ourselves would esteem him and not hold him in contempt. That we would see in him is all our life, all our pardon, all our peace, all our hope. And that, Father, we would look nowhere else. That, Father, we would not exercise the folly of those who rejected him, but that we would exercise the wisdom of those who bow and follow him. Thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for your spirit that leads us and directs us and even gave us this truth. And Lord, guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this section and as we come to it, this section in which Jesus Christ himself is rejected and will go to the cross, go to Golgotha and hang on the tree for sinners, I want us to look and consider this one who really was not a party to any of it, really himself was passive in it, but one who became a beneficiary of it, of the rejection of the Son of Man by men, and he himself, as a result of it, going free. He himself finding pardon, though guilty, and the guilty one himself being crucified. This is Barabbas here, and I want to just open up this section, first of all, and just go through this part of it that deals with him, and that's why I've chosen verses 18 through 25. I want us to realize and appreciate what the gospel is all about, and I'll just use the word very simply. It's just one word summarizes the gospel. It's substitution. It's substitution. It's the substitution of the Son of God, the righteous Son of God, taking in his own body on the cross our sin, our guilt, receiving our judgment, taking our place for us, the Holy One, the Just One, that we, the unjust, the guilty, might be free, might be forgiven. And this is what I want us to consider. The substitution that took place, we might call it the prisoner exchange, or really the exchange of places. As we see this account, as it opens up, Pilate himself, having declared Jesus Christ not guilty two times already, now is trying to placate a crowd that will not hear of Jesus being released, does not want him released, but rather to be crucified. And so Pilate begins to take advantage of a custom that had been established for some season, it appears, during the Passover season, when the ruler in authority would release one of the prisoners, show a particular grace and mercy, and allow him to go free. And so Pilate himself, seeing a means of releasing Jesus Christ and desiring to do that, offers to release him. But we find in this account there is an awful unanimity that, as he himself says, I will punish him and then release him, that the crowd themselves begin to be very violently vociferous in their opposition to that very thing. As we see in verse 18, away with this man and release for us Barabbas. And then the inspired writer gives us a background about the one the crowd is asking for, the one whom the crowd has preferred above Jesus Christ. And we're given just a slight description here, but it is not an impressive one or a complimentary one. It says he was one, verse 19, who had been thrown into prison for a certain insurrection made in the city, and for murder. In Matthew's account, he is referred to as a notorious prisoner. He was one who was famous or infamous for what he was doing. He was an insurrectionist. He was a seditionist. He was trying to bring down the authority of Rome in Palestine. And he was the one who, it appears, that in the midst of his sedition and all of that, himself was a murderer, shedding blood for the very purpose of accomplishing his ends of bringing down the Roman government. John refers to him in his gospel as a robber. And so we have this one himself, a robber, a rebel, and a killer. And at this particular moment, he himself has already been condemned and is likely languishing in a Roman cell, waiting that day for his own execution on the cross. As you know from the account, as we will know later on, there will be two others themselves already condemned for theft who will go to the cross on either side of that, each of them hanging on either side of Jesus Christ, probably the very cross which Christ himself was to hang on was reserved for that third criminal, Barabbas. Barabbas himself was sitting, as it were, in the clink, awaiting the execution. And the trial of Jesus began. As we know, the Sanhedrin, the council, brought Jesus early that morning themselves to try and brought before Pilate a new case, the case concerning Jesus Christ. And as they sought to present that case, Pilate himself saw through all of their devices, all of their motives, and in an examination of Christ said, listen, this man is not guilty. And as you know, though he had a full authority to set him free, he himself, not on the demands of justice, but according to the demands of a crowd, delivered Christ over. Jesus does not fare well on the auction block. We see here their voices began to prevail in 23, verse 23, and then Pilate himself capitulated and gave in to the public demand, not on the basis of any evidence, and he turned Jesus over to their will, which was for him to be crucified. Can you imagine what took place then? As Jesus himself was being led off, somebody probably, and again the scripture gives us no information about it, but somebody must have given the address, the news to Barabbas waiting in that cell. As they unlocked the cell, you are free to go. There is no now condemnation on you. You are pardoned and are released. And that's exactly what took place in this occasion. One, the guilty one is released. One, the holy one is condemned. And so this is where we go. This is what I want us to do and consider that the freedom of Barabbas came through the condemnation of another, Jesus Christ. Now that's the picture. Now what I want to do is I want to deal with this reality, because this whole account, as you understand, even the injustice of men, even the will of men getting carried out, what we understand is that it was also at the same time carrying out the will and pleasure of God in heaven. Jesus himself said that things are going as it has been determined by his Father. As we mentioned last week, Jesus Christ himself was railroaded, as it were, to the cross, but all of the tracks were laid by the will and decree of God. God himself was working through even the evil of men to accomplish the redemption of men through the death of his Son. We might say, and we might have even asked, Jesus, speak up for yourself. Speak up for yourself that this may not happen. Make some claim, but Jesus himself in the midst of all of this is silent. It will be very soon when Jesus himself is hanging on the cross and men are saying, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Christ, if you are the King of Israel, then come down from the cross and we'll believe you. Would we want that? We wouldn't want that. If Jesus comes down from the cross, there is no salvation. If Jesus comes down from the cross, then every single one of us here will bear the judgment of God for our own sins. Because we will have no sin bearer. We will have no substitute. If Jesus himself in that very in that arrested place himself would have resisted, as it were, after he told the men to put down their swords and he was taken in a hand, we would have no salvation. If Jesus himself in that trial himself, at that trial of himself, spoke up and says, I will not go to those gallows, and Pilate, you need to stand up for me, there would have been no salvation. Christ goes as he knows, according to the will of the Father. You already know that he himself has already declared in advance, three times at least, as he makes his way toward Jerusalem, that he knew that that would be the place of his exodus. That would be the place in which he would make his departure under the hands of men rejected and crucified. All of this goes, dear saints, as God himself has purposed and planned. Our salvation is under the sovereignty of a real and true living God. And in this particular occasion, God himself, as it were, it seems, presents to us in this narrative, which is a brief and condensed narrative, he brings a man in that scenery, upon that scenery, Barabbas. Barabbas himself will be what I would suppose and would suggest is a representative figure, as it were, before the crucifixion of really what is the meaning of the cross. Why is he going there? Is this just simply the greatest injustice and travesty that has ever occurred in the history of man? Or is there some reason behind what is taking place and upon whom it is taking place? And I think that's what really the Barabbas scene is for us for. It is that we might see this glorious reality of what I call the substitution, the one for the many. And in the midst of the injustice being done to Jesus Christ, a guilty sinner goes free because Jesus has taken his place. A Scottish minister visited an old Christian man on his deathbed. And he said to him, he says, isn't it a happy thing? Isn't it a happy thing that we have a gospel that can be set forth in so few and simple words? And the old dying saint looked up, says, one word, sir. One word. Substitution. One word speaks the good news. One word says everything that we need to know to be saved. One word tells us where our freedom comes from, where our life comes from, where our hope comes from, and in whom it is all found. One word, substitution. Jesus is the substitute for sinners. And so what I want to do is open it up just a little bit as we come to the table, that we ourselves would reflect again on the mercy. The reason that we're able to rejoice, reason we're able to sing, the reason we have any hope is because he gave himself for sinners. And the words that I like, that I keep thinking of all the time, is Jesus instead of me. Jesus in my place. Jesus for my sin. Jesus for us. Because the only thing that stands against us, the only thing that will undo us, the only thing that will undo us and bring us under the judgment, the certain judgment of God, is our own sin. And if our own sin isn't dealt with and taken care of in some way that we have a refuge, then we ourselves will face the judgment of God, the righteous judgment of God. You know what sentence that Barabbas was under. He was under the sentence of death. Theft itself was a capital offense in Israel and in Rome. And so here he is facing that. So first of all, let me just put it this way, as we understand this and just setting it out. This substitution is the just for the unjust. It's the just for the unjust. In 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The just for the unjust. And at this very scene that we have here, this very representative scene, we have, there is this great contrast between that man Barabbas, who is the unjust, and that Jesus Christ, who is the just. All we know of Barabbas are his guilty acts. All we know of him that he doesn't have anything to commend himself to others, nor importantly even to God himself, as a murderer. He himself was seeking to take down governments and take out life for his own purposes, or even to take the property of men. He was one himself a rebel against men, and certainly by that reason a rebel against God. Of the other one, what we do know, at least from this account and from looking through the whole Gospel of Luke, is that basically he was full of compassion, mighty, gracious compassion. He opened the eyes of the blind. He caused the lame to walk. He fed the thousands and he raised the dead. And he himself showed mercy to the demonized. He showed mercy to the poor. In other words, Jesus Christ himself, anointed with the Spirit, as Peter says later, went about doing good and teaching the gospel of the kingdom. One, Barabbas, was sinful and fallen. The other, Jesus, is sinless and perfect. He was the Holy One of God, the demons declared, and so did Peter in his sermons. He was the Prince of Life, whom they themselves rejected and put to death, whom God raised again. And so we look at this whole picture here, and we see a contrast. The one who is the enemy of the state, the enemy of God, and the other one who is the friend of sinners, the Son of God. If we are going to be saved, and if we will be saved, then we need to be willing to identify ourselves that we ourselves are like Barabbas, not like Christ. We ourselves are a contrast to the Son of God, who bears the image of God for us, the perfect man, what holiness looks like truly embodied. This one who came and was sent for our purpose, we see the difference. We ourselves, like Barabbas, are guilty. Whatever sins you want to make, the loving of our lusts, the loving of our pleasures, the loving of our possessions, or all those kinds of things which Brandon himself mentioned, the love of our own will, of our own mind, and desiring our will besides God's, all of those things make us offenders to the living God. And every offense to God is a capital one. Because God is an infinite God. God is an infinite and righteous being, and there are no tiny sins against an infinitely holy God. And the wages of sin is what? Death. Whose death? Ours. And not just simply the death and of a physical death, as Jesus says, don't fear those who can destroy the body and after that they have nothing else they can do. He says, I warn you, Jesus said, whom to fear. Fear the Father, whom after he has destroyed the body has authority to destroy in hell. The wages of sin is death. And those wages, Barabbas himself was facing that day. And like Barabbas, we ourselves, apart from Jesus Christ, apart from faith in Christ, Jesus says, stand under the judgment of God. There are no fence sitters where Jesus is concerned. You're either believing and trusting and bowing to him, or you are outside of his grace. You are subject to the wrath of God. And like Barabbas, apart from Christ, we are ourselves lost. We're unjust. Guilty, vile, and helpless, we, spotless Lamb of God, was he. We needed the spotless Lamb of God. And the blessing of the gospel is that that is exactly who Jesus has come for. Guilty, vile, helpless, we. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, he says, one will hardly die for a righteous man, though possibly for a good one, someone might dare to die. But then he goes on and says, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. And Paul goes on and says, while we were yet sinners, while we were yet enemies, while we were yet helpless, ungodly sinners, Christ died for us. And that "for us" is what we need to realize is the "for us" of substitution. He died for us. He did not deserve death. He was sinless. He was the obedient, faithful Son. And in fact, His presence there at that trial and His presence on Golgotha's gallows was the evidence of that obedience. And it was the climax of that obedience, humbling Himself out of glory, taking on our nature that He might take on our obedience, our disobedience, as it were, upon Himself on the cross for us, that we ourselves might go free. The unjust are benefited by the suffering, the death of the just one. This is the blessing. The Holy One takes the sinner's place. The just and the unjust. But substitution is this, not only the just for the unjust, it's in our place. How can a death benefit us? Because that death is not His death for sins, for He had none. His death is for our sins. He Himself was perfect and innocent. And this is what God deals with. The worst thing in life is not to be sick, not to be poor, not to be jobless, not even to be friendless. The worst thing in this life is to be a sinner. Sin is the only thing that brings us under the judgment and wrath of God. And so this is what God Himself, for the sake of our souls, has sent the Son for, to save us from our sins. You shall call His name Jesus, for that is what He will do, save His people from their sins. But He does it how? He does it by taking our place. By taking our place, taking our sin, taking our guilt, and receiving in our place the judgment that we deserve and the righteous demands of God require. In Isaiah chapter 53, in that old text, the prophet 700 years before the very fulfillment of those words speaks of the servant of the Lord in that glorious servant song in Isaiah 53, of this one who has come, this one who Himself was not esteemed of men and was rejected and despised. And the prophet paints a picture of one who was delivered over by oppression and judgment. In other words, one Himself who has endured the perversion of judgment. And as a result of that perverse judgment, he asks a question. Did anybody consider, and I'm kind of being free in the wording of it, as that Jesus Himself was going to that cross, did anybody of His own generation consider this, that He was cut off out of the land of the living for our transgressions, to whom the divine stroke belonged? Did anybody consider that Jesus was going there not because of anything wrong with Him, but because everything was right with Him, everything was holy with Him, and He was there for another purpose than to answer for the injustice of men against Himself, but to answer for our disobedience to God? Did anyone ever consider that He was cut off for their own transgressions, to whom the divine stroke belongs? For the reality is, isn't it, that the reality is that God will deal with every single sin that will ever be committed. God will exercise judgment on the slightest sin, the greatest sin, all sins. Every sin, because God is holy, will have it answered in divine judgment and wrath and justice. And the question is that sin going to be judged on you, or will it be judged on the Savior Jesus Christ? There are only two places where judgment will be judged. Where judgment will be executed and sin be answered for. Either on the Lamb of God, the substitute. And if you reject the substitute and say, I don't need Him, then you will receive the stroke yourself. Did anybody consider that that's what Jesus was for? Does this land consider, does this world even this day consider what Jesus was there for? He was there for sinners. He was in the place of sinners. He was condemned in the place of sinners. Everything that fell out upon Him on that awful day fell out upon Him for our sake. Listen again to the prophet. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being, the chastening for our peace, the chastening for our shalom with God itself fell upon Him. And by His scourging, by His wounding, we are healed. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned, He stood. Sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. This is the reality. And this is not just simply some kind of legal transaction. This is not some just kind of divine way of securing us. This flows out of the initiative of God. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their transgressions against them, but counting their transgressions, our transgressions, against Christ. And beloved, that is all our salvation. Our sins are accounted against Him. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. This is the most glorious reality that a soul can know. This is the greatest reality which a soul can embrace. It is a simple, simple reality. But if men will reject the righteousness of God and the character of God, reject the reality of their own sins and say, I will not have this substitute. I will walk my own way and I will trust, as it were, as some say, let Him deal with me. Some say, listen, God won't take me to heaven because He can't deal with me, so He'll send me to hell. God can deal with anybody. God made hell and God made heaven. And God sent His Son from heaven that we who deserve hell might be with Him forever. This is the gospel. This was the initiative of God. Listen, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all. We, like sheep, have gone astray, said the prophet. Each of us have gone our own way. As Brandon said again, I was doing it my way. He took up Frank Sinatra's theme. I did it my way. And every time I hear that, at least now with an enlightened mind, by God's grace, I go, not my way. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is what? It's death. We have our way, but it's God's way we must have. And God has provided a way that we ourselves might be forgiven and fully pardoned. But the Lord, we, having gone our own way, each of us, every one of us, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seeks for God for His glory's sake. It says, the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. What an astonishing word. And it's a word that we know so much in our Christianity. It's a word that is implicit in our understanding, that it's lost the beauty and the glory and the sweetness and the grace of it. A word of grace alone. The Lord, the offended Lord, the offended Father, sparing not His Son to deliver us from His own wrath. Delivering the Son over. It wasn't Pilate. Pilate, yes, in the midst of the human experience and circumstances, but behind it all was the plan and purpose of God. Spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us, having given Him over to the judgment, His own judgment. He's caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. Iniquity belongs to us. and the judgment should fall upon us. But here it is, though we were well pleased in our lives to heap up sin and live in our sin and excuse our sin and boast in our sin, God for our sake sent His Son that we might be saved. He who did not deserve to die suffered death for the sins of those who deserve to die. He died in our place and He satisfied offended justice. God is satisfied. I like another couplet. Yahweh, the Lord, lifted up His rod. O Christ, it fell on Thee. Thou wast stricken of Thy God. There's not one stroke for me. It's all been paid. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Isn't it wonderful that the hymn book of Christianity is so filled with the praises of the death of the Son of God? Because the death was not a dry hole. It was in the very beginning of our life, our freedom, our liberty, our forgiveness. This is the blessing of the gospel. It was love indeed. As I said, the initiative of God brought this all about, and the love of God too. God demonstrated His own love toward us, Romans 5:8, in that while we were yet sinners. How did you demonstrate that love? Christ died for us. Why is it that we come to this table? Why is it that Christ appoints two things? The ritual of baptism to confess Him before others, and this very table of celebration and remembrance. Do not ever forget my death. Remember me. We can't forget Him. Because remembering this death, we are reminded of our God Himself who took the initiative to send His Son, and of the Son Himself who was willing, as it were, to give Himself up, not constrained and forced, as it were, against His will, but saying, not my will, but Thine be done. I go to Golgotha to save God's people for Himself. This is the blessing. And for us, what is it? It is all gain. It is all gain. His loss was all gain for us. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. All of our filth, all of our guilt, all of our judgment is placed on Him, and God is pleased for Christ's sake to what? Cover us with the righteousness, impute to us the merits of Jesus Christ, that we, believing in Him, on that moment of belief and trust, find ourselves living in the favor and acceptance of the living God. This is the mercy of the gospel. This is the what took place in one sense in a human realm, in an earthly realm, in a temporal realm, is now that this Barabbas Himself, who was under the judgment of men, imprisoned to die, was now exchanged places with Jesus Christ Himself. Now taking, as it were, the freedom that Christ should have had and the blessings that Christ should have had, and Christ Himself taking all the rest. Our sins are imputed to Him, and all His righteousness is imputed to us. He takes up our curse, and we receive all of His blessings. Why did He die? Why did He die? And we're told that we might die to sin ourselves and live to righteousness. This was the very purpose, indeed, 1 Peter 2:24. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross. Our sins are there. Why? On the cross. Why? To be dealt with for our sake, that we might die to sin. In other words, it purchased not only deliverance, as it were, from guilt and condemnation of God, it brought us deliverance from the bondage of sin that that we ourselves might live to the glory of God and for the first time be truly free, being free to do what we were made to do, live and breathe for the glory of the living God. What else? What else? Well, that very text that I said, that very one, the just for the unjust. Christ died for sins, for our sins, the just for the unjust. And what, for what reason? Not only that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, but it says this, that we might, that he might bring us to God. Might bring us to God, that we ourselves would not live godless lives. That we would not live apart from God. That we might know the nearness and favor and grace and help of God day by day by day. That we ourselves would not be lost in our own minds and our thoughts. That we might come into the fold of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. The governor of all things, the sustainer and upholder of all things. And the Redeemer, this God, this great one who has no constraints by his own holiness to redeem anyone, now is pleased to send his Son and give him over, as it were, run over his back, that he might gain his own. This is the glorious God we have, that he might bring us to that God, to that faithful God, to that offended God, whom we offended, now restored and reconciled because of Christ Jesus on the cross as our sin-bearing substitute. What else? What else did he do this for? What else did he die for, that he might bring for us, as the writer to the Hebrews says, a new and living way through the veil that is his flesh, that we ourselves, in the midst of our weakness, in the midst of our helplessness, even redeemed in our sins, might be able ourselves to draw near to him in boldness and confidence and seek him for his help and grace. What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior, 'tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favor, vouchsafe to me thy grace. We're the gainers. Outside of Christ, all men are losers. In Christ, we gain what we could never gain. There was nothing in a sense that Barabbas could do to save himself and exchange places. There was nothing that he himself could offer to deliver him. He was helpless and hopeless, as all are apart from Jesus Christ. It's the substitution that we need. It's the Savior that we must trust. This is the good news. This is the good news. The good news that we all deserve death for our sins, but Jesus, the innocent Lamb of God, took our place as our substitute to give us his life as a ransom for many. One of the Puritans said, "Oh, what marvelous mercy is this. Out of his agony comes our victory. Out of his condemnation, our justification. Out of his wounds, our healing. Out of his gall and vinegar, our honey. Out of his curse, our blessing. Out of his death, our life. Out of his crown of thorns, our crowns of glory." This is the gospel. The great exchange, as it were, the great substitution, where the Son of God comes and deals with our sin that we might be forgiven and go free. If we would be saved, if any of us would be saved, if you all would be saved, then we must believe on and receive this just one and to follow him with all our hearts. Jesus says, unless you believe that I am he, unless you believe that I am he, unless you believe that I am the one whom he sent, unless you believe that I am the Son of God, Son of Man, came to die for sinners as their substitute, in whom you are to take refuge, unless you believe that I am who I am, you will die in your sins. The worst thing is not to die. The worst thing is to die in your sins. The worst thing is to die with your sins still accounted to you, because you yourself will not have them accounted to Christ. You will not trust and look to Him. This is the reality. And so, dear hearers, as we come this morning to the table, let us lean our souls. Let's lean our souls on the sweet reality that Jesus is our substitute. Jesus is our refuge place. I use that analogy, and I just use it again. God Himself is holy and mighty. God Himself is a hurricane of holiness and majesty. A hurricane of holiness and majesty that, as it were, is able to sustain all things, and yet if they are opposed to Him, tear them down. God Himself is against the proud. God Himself is against those who are against Him and have no thought nor fear of Him. And this holy hurricane of wrath will destroy things so easily. Who can stand before the wrath of an offended God, says Nahum the prophet? None can. But in the midst of that hurricane, there is an eye. And this is really the reality of God Himself. This triune God is a hurricane of holiness and mightiness. But in the midst, there is a place where the wrath of God has been spent and where the wrath of God has been satisfied. And a place where instead of running from that hurricane, you might run into the very center core of it. Into the very core where Jesus Christ Himself, Calvary, Golgotha, where God's wrath has been spent, and there is the safe place where inside of Him, by faith, you yourself are now not opposed by that hurricane, but surrounded by the strength and mightiness and power of God. Flee to the Son of God. Blessed are those, in fact, Nahum 1:7, who takes refuge in Him, as he's talking about the mountains melting, as he's talking about the rivers drying up, as he's talking about the earth itself being broken into pieces. And speaking of that reality, then comes this word, blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. Oh, we deserved death. We deserved judgment. We deserve, apart from Jesus Christ, hell itself. But let us cling firmly to the glorious truth that the sinless Savior has suffered in our place, and that believing in Him we may go free, but enjoy a freedom to love and serve Him. How great, no matter how great the sin, forgiveness and freedom is available through Jesus Christ crucified. He is more just than we're unjust. Beloved, He's more merciful than we would ever think He would be. And so let us come to this table so grateful as we are reminded and instructed, remember me. Remember me. Let me pray. Oh, our Father in heaven, our great God and Lord, Father, in all Your holiness and all Your greatness and grandeur, we are so grateful. Grateful, Lord God, because there was nothing in our hands we could bring, but now simply to the cross we cling. Father, we have no other rock. We have no other refuge. You have given none. No other place of safety, Lord God, from holy and offended wrath, except, and amazingly, Your very own beloved Son, whom You sent for us, Lord, in our place, to take our place as our substitute, to receive our judgment, that we, Lord God, trusting and looking to Him, Lord, might have life eternal. Oh, blessed and great God, we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.